Turn to John chapter 1. Every chapter in the Bible is great, but John chapter 1 is really, really powerful. John 1, verse 1, those familiar words, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing has been made that has been made. In Him was life. The life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." And of course, he's talking about Jesus Christ, the second member of the triune God. And then you skip down to verse 10. "He was in the world, though the world was made through Him. The world did not recognize Him. He came to His own, but His own did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God." And then it says, the Word, this Son of God, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us, and we have beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Grace and truth. And then it goes on to say in verse 16, "From the fullness of His grace, we have all received one blessing after another. There has been grace upon grace." And it's like the tide that comes in and goes out. And the waves that come in, and another wave over the top, and another wave over that. Grace upon grace upon grace God has given us. And then it says, "For the law was given through Moses," verse 17. "Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known." You want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus, because He's God. He became a man to show us what God is like, to accomplish His redemptive work on the cross. And in this passage, we have something very unique. If you were to talk about the attributes of Jesus, you could go on and on and on. You could take Galatians 5, all of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, all of that's true of Jesus, and many, many, many more attributes. But in John 1, we have something very interesting, because God boils down the essence of the character of Jesus Christ into two components. Jesus Christ came full of holiness, justice, compassion, patience, forbearance, on and on and on. He could have listed any of those, but He doesn't. He came full of two things, grace and truth. And here I think we have a two-point formula of Christ-likeness. What does it mean to be like Jesus? Well, you know, I can't juggle, you know, three balls, let alone 12 balls. So I reach a point where there's no point of even trying. And if you're trying to be like Jesus, meaning, you know, 100 different things or 50 different things or even 25 different things, it's pretty hard to wrap your mind around that. But if you look in terms of what this passage of Scripture tells us, you can think of Jesus full of two things, grace and truth. So tonight and tomorrow morning, we want to see if we can sort of begin at least to wrap our minds around that. Let me tell you another story that relates to this subject of grace and truth. A couple of years ago, Nancy and I went out with some of our friends, Steve and Sue, to see a movie. And we left the movie about 10 o'clock at night. It was a February night. It was a major wind and rain. And as we started to drive out of the parking lot, Nancy noticed a man who was leaning on a walker, and he was struggling in the wind and rain. And so I got out to help him to his car, and he seemed exhausted, so I asked him if I could drive him home. Well, he declined, but I insisted that we at least follow him home in our car so I could help him get into his place safely, because he just didn't seem like he was doing very well. Well, I knew immediately I'd made a mistake as soon as he backed out and pulled into the parking lot, because he started swerving all over the parking lot, and he's looking for a way to get out on the street. And I'm thinking, if he gets out on the street, he's going to kill himself or somebody else. And so immediately we're praying, oh God, stop this man and help us to, you know, get in there and do what we can to help him out. And God answered that prayer when this man ended up driving into the drive-through line of a Jack in the Box at the far end of the parking lot, which allowed me to get into his car so I could drive him home. And so, you know, he came through the drive-through with me driving now. I say, no thanks, no fries or anything for us, nothing. Thanks, Tim. Have a good night. So we come through, and then no sooner are we out of the Jack in the Box, not even all the way out of that parking lot, much less out into the road, two young men in probably their mid-20s jump in front of this man's car, which I am now driving with Nancy following in our car. They jump in front of the car, and one of them puts his hands down on the hood. So I said, yes. So I roll down the window. I said, can I help you? And the guy say, the one guy's just really nervous. He says, I just got a call from my wife on the cell phone. She's having a baby, and we walked, and we live miles away. He says, could you give us a ride? And I said, well, sure, but this isn't my car, and I don't know this man. Which, if you think about it, is pretty lame. I mean, how does that sound? But anyway, so then I think, okay, now what are we going to do here? Because there's no way I'm letting these young men in a car with my wife. And so I go back and talk to Nancy. I say, okay, how about you go in the car with this man who is not presenting a danger at this point? And then I'll drive these guys in our car. And she says, okay, but where? And I said, I don't know, wherever his wife's having a baby. Okay, so we jump in the car, and I take off, and okay, well, you know, she's having a baby, so you always drive a little faster when somebody's having a baby. Well, meanwhile, Nancy's in this car that she's never driven before, and you know how I'd rolled the window down? Well, it was one of those deals where, you know, sometimes it takes a while to figure out how to get a window up. Did I mention what a rainy, windy night it was? So Nancy is actually following me, trying to keep up with all this wind and rain, you know, blowing in on her and all. So we get to this place, we get out, to where the guy's wife's going to have a baby. I said, are you okay now? He says, yeah, I got the car's here, and we'll go in and we'll get her and all this kind of stuff. And I just grabbed a couple of my books and threw them to, you know, a couple of novels. And I said, hey, you know, might be interested in reading these sometime, take off. Well, I'm saying, okay, Lord, well, you got a purpose in that, and who knows what's going to come out of that. Well, little did I know what would come out of it, because now it's time to drive this man who I find out when I talk to him, his name is George. So now we're going to drive him back to his place, and Nancy and I switch places, and I drive him, and she's following me again, and we get to his place, a care center, and I help him into his room. I have the greatest wife. She's out patiently waiting in the car. By the time this whole story is going to be done, it's midnight, and she's out there waiting. Well, anyway, so I take him up. I get him up to his room. We get in there, and I'm thinking, okay, Lord, and I had a couple of books that I pulled from the car, and there's a common theme in this, isn't there? And so we're up in his room, and I sit him down, and I'm an insulin-dependent diabetic, and I know a low blood sugar when I see one, and I could tell that he had a low blood sugar. And so I said, can we get some food and all this? And then his mind's getting sharper and sharper. And then I start looking at his bookshelf. Turns out he was, for many years, a political science professor at San Francisco State University. Now, if you were to choose an occupation and a location of people who are probably not real fond of evangelical Christians, you really would be hard-pressed to find a better one. I mean, if I was writing in one of my novels, and I wouldn't do it because it would be over the top. It would be too unbelievable. A political science professor from San Francisco State University, you've got to be kidding. So I'm looking at his bookshelf, and I'm seeing all of these books, row after row after row, of books by Karl Marx. And, of course, you know that the only communists left in the world are in China and Cuba and American universities. And So, well, that's a little bit of an overstatement. But so I'm looking at all of these books by Karl Marx, who, by the way, was not one of the Marx brothers. And I'm thinking, whoa, this is an interesting opportunity. So I start talking with him. He looks at me and he says, I just want to know one thing. I said, what? He says, why did you help me? And why did you help those young men? Well, it was not a big deal. It was a bigger deal for Nancy. But because she's wet sitting out in the car till midnight as we're having this conversation. But anyway, so, but it wasn't a big deal. But to him, he wanted to know why. And I said, well, I'm a follower of Christ. We love Jesus. Jesus said to love people and love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbors, yourself, and all of that. I wrote down my phone number for him. We had a good chat. Wrote down my phone number for him. Hey, give me a call if you ever, you know, want to talk. Whatever. So I leave, you know, and Nancy and I pray for him, and we get home, and again, we pray for him probably for the next, you know, month or so. He's got my phone number, and he can call me if he wants, and kind of hoping he will. And I thought, well, maybe I'll check back with him. Never did. Well, 3 months later, after we met him that night, my assistant, Kathy Norquist, some of you know Kathy, she comes in to our office and she says, I had a terrible night. I've had terrible pains. I've never had these pains before. She says, I just need to go to see my doctor. I said, oh, by all means, go. So she goes, and I find out later that as she's going out the door, she grabs one of my books off the shelf to give her doctor. It's my book, In Light of Eternity. Okay, I had given that book to, that was one of the books I'd given to George that night. She gets to her doctor, and he's checking her out, doesn't know what the problem was, where it came from. And by the way, she's never had that problem since. But she gave him that book, and he said, now that's really strange, because yesterday one of my patients was in here, and he was reading that book, and he said, I wish I could talk to the author of this book. Well, he had misplaced my phone number, and he had been moved since then, so there's no way I could have tracked him down. So Kathy comes back with his phone number of this man who the doctor gave to him. So I call him up and I say, George, this is Randy Elkhorn. He says, remember we met 3 months ago? Oh, yeah, he remembered. And so I said, do you want to get together? Is it true? And he said, yeah. So I said, well, come right over. I come over. We spend 2 hours together. And he's saying, I can't get this part of how God could take people who have just lived rotten lives and forgive him and that they could actually go to heaven. I just can't believe that. And so we look at a number of passages of Scripture and God's working on his heart and an illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. And bottom line, he ends up praying and giving his life to Christ. Now, here's the reason I'm telling that story. It turns out the more that we talked, it was a combination of grace and truth that won George to Christ. It certainly was not me and any power that I have. And I was thrilled to participate in and be a witness to God's great work in his life. And he's now, he doesn't miss church any weekend. He has different people driving to church. He's in a small group Bible study. He loves C.S. Lewis. He's all, I mean, you know, and think of him, think of his background and where he's come from. But you know, another thing that has really struck me is about all of the people that I imagine right now who are out there somewhere and they're talking to God and they're saying, God, you just never answered my prayers. You know, I've prayed so many times over the years and you haven't answered my prayers. When I was a young Christian and I was at university and I was sitting in those classes with Dr. Bradley and I prayed for him, but nothing ever happened. I thought, you know, what a surprise they're going to have when they meet George Bradley in the presence of God in his kingdom. And how many times do we not know the rest of the story? And we're not going to know the rest of the story until we're in his presence. And we have loved ones that are not walking with Christ and we're burdened for them and we weep for them and understandably. But God's not finished yet. And there's all kinds of things that may happen that are completely outside of our control, but they're within God's control. And aren't you glad that they're within God's control? Well, let me say some things about, if I can keep my notes from blowing all over the place up here. That might help a little bit, yeah, because things keep flying on me here. Thank you very much. Your reward will be great. Yeah, you'll probably get a free book, and that's about the extent of it. Your reward in heaven will be great. Wasn't talking about me. Well, you know what? Jesus is full of grace and truth, and people ought to be only able to look at God's children, at each of us, to be able to see grace and truth, to be able to see Jesus as he really is. They should be able to go into a Christian bookstore and see what Jesus is like. They should be able to turn on Christian television and see what Jesus is like. For better or for worse, they are going to draw conclusions about Christ from what they see in us, we who are the followers of Christ. And we got to be characterized by two things. Not one or the other, but both. Grace and truth. The world is starved for grace and it is starved for truth. Jesus is full of grace and truth. So what does this hungry world see when it looks at us? Does it see people of grace and people of truth? We cannot speak with grace and truth unless our lives are empowered by the God of grace and truth. Now think about it. Some churches today are very strong on truth, but need a very heavy dose of grace. Many other churches, perhaps even more in this day and age, are very big on grace, but they need a heavy dose of truth. And Martin Luther said, "The devil does not care which side of the horse we fall off of as long as we don't stay in the saddle." And we need to have some real balance of simultaneously embracing grace and truth. One day I got a call from a well-known lesbian pro-abortion activist in the Portland area. She had, believe it or not, read one of my books, actually a book that Nancy and I had written together many years ago. It's out of print now, Women Under Stress, dedicated to all the women who I put under stress in my life. No. She had read that book, and so she called me, and I recognized her voice immediately because I had heard her many times screaming outside of abortion clinics where some of us were peacefully, nonviolently passing out literature and all of this kind of stuff, and she, let's just say she did not appreciate what we were doing out there, but she called after reading this book, and she said, she said a lot of things, but one of the things... was that she says, "Would you be willing to talk to me about some of these things?" I said, "I'd love to. Do you want to come over to my office or whatever?" Because normally I'd meet with somebody, you know, like that in an office. Well, she wasn't going to come to my office because she thought I would kill her. Honestly, these are dangerous people. People who are Christians and people who are pro-life. They're weird and dangerous people. I said, "Well, okay, could we meet? What public place should we meet in?" "Well, how about a restaurant?" "Okay, so we meet in Heidi's restaurant in Gresham." How many of you have been in Heidi's restaurant in Gresham? Well, a number of you have. Okay, so I hope you weren't there that day. Because we sat down and she immediately started raising her voice and swearing at me about all of the Christians who were such terrible hypocrites and all the terrible things they've done to her and all that. And so I'm kind of looking this way and that way, and she is really using a lot of profanity. And I'm thinking, you know, what's everybody thinking here? Oh, that's Randy Alcorn. Is that his wife with him? Boy, she has an extensive vocabulary, you know, but I don't know. But anyway, you get a little self-conscious. But then I'm thinking, you know what? What is the big deal? Jesus went to the cross for this woman. I can sit here and live with some profanity. So about 2 hours into this, I looked at her and finally I interrupted her. I'd said a few things along the way, but I said, you know, why don't you tell me, it sounds like you've really had some rough times. And I said, tell me about your family. Well, in that moment, she broke down. She started weeping. She was crying. She was sobbing. She was broken. And I don't always do this with women that I don't know, but I reached across the table and I held her hand, and she poured out her heart to me, and including many questions and doubts she had about the causes she embraced, the lesbian lover that she lived with and the whole abortion thing and all of this. And it turns out there were some other Christians that had shared with her along the way, and God's truth had made some impact in her life, even though she wasn't living by it. And you know, after 4 hours, so it was almost dinner time now, after 4 hours, we walked out of that restaurant side by side. We hugged, and yes, I gave her another book. And and you know, I was teaching at Western Seminary last, by the way, she is a Christian today, and she's walking with the Lord. At least she was as of a year and a half ago. I was teaching a Theology of Heaven class at Western Seminary, and who walks in the door but her? And what a joy to see her and see the smile on her face. Now, what did that woman need? Well, she needed two things, really. She needed grace, and she needed truth. And it really wouldn't have helped her if I would have said, well, you know what? Jesus isn't the only way, so don't worry about that. And, you know, abortion's really fine. And the homosexual lifestyle, don't worry about it. Sometimes we think that we are going to make the gospel easier and more attractive if we kind of gut it of truth. But then the gospel isn't left. What's left is not the gospel. What did Jesus say to the woman taken in adultery? Go and sin no more. Not go and do whatever you feel like. And not also die where you stand, which is what the Pharisees wanted to do, to kill her. But he says, go and sin no more. He gave her a message of grace, amazing grace, but also truth. What you've done is sin. Don't do it anymore. Well, it's this grace and truth that we really need to cultivate. Truth-oriented Christians love studying scripture and theology, but sometimes they're quick to judge and slow to forgive. They're strong on truth, but they're weak on grace. Grace-oriented Christians love forgiveness and freedom. Sometimes they neglect biblical study and they see all moral standards as legalism. They're strong on grace and they're weak on truth. Truth is quick to post the warning signs and the guardrails at the top of the cliff, but when people step beyond them and go over and crash down to the bottom, nobody's there to help them. On the other hand, grace is quick to post the ambulances and the paramedics at the bottom of the cliff, but without truth, it fails to post the warning signs and build the guardrails at the top. Well, what do we need? Helping people who fall down at the bottom, or building fences and posting signs to protect people at the top? And the answer is we need both. Exactly. We need truth and we need grace. Truth without grace crushes people, and then it ceases to be truth, really. Grace without truth deceives people, and it ceases to be grace. That's the theme of this book of mine, the grace and truth paradox. There's a lion and lamb on front of it, and there was a waiter in Dallas a few months ago when I was there speaking at a conference, and he was a Middle Eastern guy, and I handed him a copy of the book after dinner, and he looked at it, and he said, what is this? This is a lion and lamb. Tell me about it. And so I said, well, Jesus is the lion and the lamb. And Jesus is the one who's God. And yet he loved us so much that we were in our sins. He went and he died as a lamb on the cross for us. And at the time, the Passion of the Christ had just, you know, been out for maybe a few weeks. And I said, have you seen that movie? And he said, no, but I saw something on CNN about it, and I wondered if I should see it. And I said, well, I would recommend that you see it. And I said, and read this book. And we talked for a little while longer. Well, then he goes to the back room. This woman comes out, this African woman comes out, and she says, are you the one that gave Muhammad the book? And I said, yeah. And she says, well, she says, I've been sharing Jesus with him, and I've been trying to get him to go with me to the Mel Gibson movie. And I said, well, that's great. I'm going to really pray for you. And she says, now he'll go. And I said, wonderful. And I said, what's your name? And she says, my name is Nefertiti. And then she looked at me, smiled when I recognized the name. And she says, she worshiped the sun god, but I worship God's son. She's from Liberia. You know, and I'm going, now, all of these things that God does that relate to his grace and his truth in reaching out to touch us for eternity. I'm going to wrap things up here, but when it comes down to it, if you think of grabbing hold of these two concepts, grace and truth, our dog Moses, who's a Dalmatian. How many of you have dogs? Okay. You know how dogs love tennis balls. Well, he can only get one tennis ball in his mouth at the same time, but sometimes he tries to get two, but he can't do it. And so to get this other tennis ball, this one has to drop out. So then he picks up that one. And I think that's the way we are sometimes with grace and truth. A bigger dog has room to get two tennis balls in his mouth, but not Moses. He's too little for that. Well, we just need to broaden our minds and enlarge our way of thinking so that we don't choose between grace and truth, but we simultaneously embrace them both. Let me end with this story. In 1980, we opened our home to a pregnant teenager, and I served on the board of crisis pregnancy centers. And as a pastor, I preached about standing up for women and their children whose lives were being devastated by abortion. In 1989 and 1990, I intervened with others peacefully and nonviolently on behalf of unborn children at abortion clinics and civil disobedience. And as a result, I, as many other people, many other pastors included, was arrested several times, went to jail for a few days. And we spoke the truth in love, and we saw some children's lives saved. And one time we saw a woman come to Christ outside of the abortion clinic. But in most people's eyes, including most Christians, civil disobedience, even peaceful and nonviolent, wasn't appropriate behavior. And as a result of lawsuits, one lawsuit for $8.2 million, which we lost. I was a pastor, so $8.2 million was more than I made in a year. I had to resign as a pastor, and I could only make minimum wage from that point on because they came to garnish my wages from the church. They intended it for evil, but God intended it for good. And what he brought out of our attempts related to truth and grace, and God calls us all to different ministries. He certainly didn't call everybody to that, and it's something I'm not doing today. God has called me into other things, but the point is, if we all do what he's called us to do in terms of grace and truth, he'll work out his perfect plan in our lives, even if it isn't exactly what we planned. And by the way, one of the results of that lawsuit was that we turned over all of my books to our ministry to distribute 100% of the funds to Christian ministries. Well, the next thing I knew, after we'd made that decision, all of a sudden my books were on the bestsellers list. Well, that hadn't happened before. Francine Rivers told me the same thing. How many of you read Francine's Redeeming Love? You read that one? She says she dedicated that book. 100% of the Lord said, every dime of royalties from this goes to you, Lord. And she says, that book will not die. I mean, it keeps coming up on the bestsellers list. God is honored when we give to him. Give your business to him. Give a good part of your business, profits and everything else to him. Just watch what God will do. Well, many things have come out of that, but one of the things that I want to finish by saying is that our trials, both literal and figurative, were nothing compared to what many of you and most people throughout the world have experienced. We have good friends and friends from our church from years ago in Southern California who yesterday, their 9-year-old son died of cancer after a prolonged illness. Little Kyle Spear, and lifting his family, his parents Ron and Carol and his sister Connie up to the Lord. But, you know, God uses our trials to make us Christ-like and to make us full of grace in truth. And so often we pray, Lord, or maybe we don't pray, but should, Lord, make me Christ-like. And then He sends trials and difficulties into our lives to make us Christ-like. And then we say, God, take those things away. Well, which is it? My prayer is that we would desire to be Christ-like, which means being full of grace and truth. And sometimes the learning curve on that may be pretty steep. And it may not always be easy, but Nancy and I look back and we look at the tests and trials that we have been through, and we praise God that He, in His grace, entrusted those to us to make us more like Jesus. We have a long way to go, but we're in process of becoming more like Jesus, full of grace and truth. And I hope you're in that process too. Let's pray. Father, thanks so much for Your truth. Thank You for Your word. Lord, Jesus is truly full of grace and truth. May our lives be characterized by grace and truth. Lord, help us to display to the world what the world so desperately needs to see, Jesus. We're made for a person, we're made for a place. Jesus is the person and heaven is the place. And Lord, we pray that we would experience the joy of becoming more like our Lord Jesus, and that others would see Him in us. And we pray, Lord, for this time here at this beautiful conference center, this wonderful place. Lord, use this time to replenish our reservoirs. Use this time to draw us closer to You, that we might see our Lord Jesus Christ as He truly is, and that more than ever in our lives, we might become more like Him, full of grace and truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.